Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
We continue this morning in our worship series, our sermon series, Enough, where we started last week discovering joy through simplicity and generosity. And so we'll continue with that for the next couple of weeks. And this morning we'll be looking at how the story of the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15 can help us to do just that. So if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, you'll want to get that out and turn to Luke chapter 15, and I'll be beginning in verse 11. I'm going to read a little bit, and then later on in the sermon, I'll come back and read a little bit more of the story. And so as we prepare our hearts and our minds to hear a word from this scripture this morning, I invite you to pray with me. Holy and almighty God, we give thanks this morning for your word, for the opportunity to be together, to worship you, to be in fellowship with one another, the opportunity to be your body, your hands and feet, by the power and mercy of your grace. And I pray that our hearts and minds might be open to hear the message that you've crafted for each of us. And I pray that these words would be your words, this message a demonstration of your Spirit's power, nothing of my own. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. This is Jesus talking to disciples, to Pharisees, and to tax collectors and sinners all together, talking to everyone at one time. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" Now, right away, right here out of the gate, I have to give a true confessions from your pastor moment, which is that every time I have read the prodigal son parable until recently, I have always, and I mean always, identified myself with the elder brother. You see, later on in the parable, we hear about the elder brother, the one who stayed around, did what he was supposed to do, followed the rules, took care of his responsibilities. Now we find out he has his own sins to repent for. Bitterness and resentment that he had built up against his younger brother and the way his father had allowed him to behave. But I always was more comfortable putting myself in that place, deciding that those were the sins that I had to repent for. That is until we started planning this series and I started writing this sermon. And it was then that I had to confront the reality that there's a little bit of the prodigal son in me too. And I didn't like that. Because the prodigal is the one who squanders. The prodigal is the one who's irresponsible. The prodigal is the one that the whole community looks at and says, "You are a disaster. You've been disrespectful. You've lost your way." I didn't want to be the prodigal. And yet, when I examine how I relate to money, to material things, and I get real honest with myself about it, I realize that sometimes I'm much more like the prodigal than I am the elder brother. Last week, Pastor Jeff talked about how too often the American dream becomes a nightmare. As we're lured into believing that consuming, gaining wealth, spending money, buying stuff, consuming entertainment, we're lured into believing that all that consuming is somehow going to fulfill our sense of purpose. That if we can just get enough, we'll finally find joy. We're lured into believing if we can just get enough, that's when we'll find joy. And that's the lie the prodigal son believed. And if I'm being honest, it's the lie I've believed oftentimes in my life. He was in the buy now, pay later mindset. He was out pursuing pleasure through consumption. He was careless and thoughtless with what he had. And he had no regard for how his behavior was impacting himself, his future, or his family, and the community around him. See, when he asked for his inheritance early, you know, he said, "Give me what will belong to me." That wasn't just about being disrespectful to his dad, like, "I'm not even willing to wait on you to die. I got to get this now." That certainly is part of it. But you see, what he did was stripped his family of important resources. Because it wasn't his. It was all of theirs. And he asked for a portion of it now. And that was probably land or livestock or both. Things that continue to produce over time. Resources that can be reused and reused that can provide life-giving things like food, things to sell. And he says, "I want it now." And not only does he take that resource away from his family by claiming it for himself, all for himself, we know he must have sold it. Because it says he took what he had and went away to a distant land. That means he had to have obtained some kind of money or something he could go trade. So he stripped his family of their resources and he took it all and sold it and took it away. And then he wasn't even careful with that. He just used it up until it was gone. Consumed, consumed, consumed. But I don't think that he meant to hurt his family this way. I don't think that was his intention the day he asked his father to give him more now. I don't think he meant to set himself on a path of destruction, to end up feeding pigs and wishing he was eating the slop that they had. I think the prodigal was chasing a dream that became a nightmare. The dream that if I can just get my pleasure fix right now, it'll all be okay. The dream that what matters is right now, not later. Today, not tomorrow. And so if it feels good in the moment, go for it. Spend it, buy it, consume it. And it's not just the prodigal's battle. This battle is ours too. We live in a culture that sells us this lie every single hour of every single day. It is literally everywhere. And I know at times I find myself being lured into this lie too. That if I can just get enough, then I'll find the joy. I recently read an article that included an interview with Stanley Hauerwas, who's a famous contemporary theologian. And he said in the interview this, and I quote, "The consumerist character of our lives makes it impossible for us to shape who we are because we're not at all sure who we are is who we want to be." And so he is saying to us, Americans, U.S. Americans, don't have the context even to cultivate virtue because we are trapped in the wheel of consumerism. Because we've bought into the lie that we can spend and get our way to our purpose. We don't even know what our purpose is because we're still trying to get enough to get there and find out. Our consumerism culture has invaded every part of our society. We have advertisements for medicines and doctors. We sell our school districts as the best around so we can attract new families. Appliance repair shops are few and far between. Why? Because when something quits working, we just go buy a new one. Even our churches have bought into the lie that somehow marketing is going to get people to Jesus. So friends, we are faced with the same struggles, challenges, and choices as the prodigal son. And we can find out the hard way as he did when the dream becomes a nightmare. Or we can make the choice now to reorient ourselves against the culture. To realize that consuming will never satisfy our need for purpose in life. Consumerist culture teaches us that money and things, shows of wealth, are the end. That's the goal. Get as much of it as you can. That's the end. But if we're going to live into our faith, if we're going to live and love like Jesus, if we are going to be a joyful community together, we have to flip our understanding of money and material goods from being the end to being the means. We have to flip our understanding of money and material things from being the end to being the means. And when we get money and resources and wealth in its correct place as the means, then we get to ask, what's my end? What's all that getting me to? What am I putting all of this in service of? And our God has a great, big, beautiful answer for us. For the building of the kingdom of heaven on earth. For the building of the kingdom of heaven on earth. For the love of God and for the love of neighbor. Our purpose as God's children in this world is not to get enough, but to live in relationship with God and with one another, with all of our fellow humanity, not just the people sitting next to us this morning, not just the people who live next door to us, not just the people who go to our schools and who work with us, with all of humanity. They are our neighbors. And our calling is to live together in service of God and neighbor. That's our purpose. And when we have all we have oriented at that, oh, friends, that is where we find real joy. When we get our resources and wealth in its proper place as means, and we get ourselves oriented toward God, and loving neighbor, then everything we already have is already enough. When we get our wealth and our resources in the place of means and everything oriented in service to God, then what we have is truly already enough. So how do we do that? How do we reorient ourselves in a culture that is going to continue to sell us a lie, is going to continue to tempt us to be drugged back into the cycle of consumerism? Well, if you're reading along in the book, enough. This is an older version, so if you have the newer version, don't be alarmed. Same stuff. They have some practical tips in here for us. So in chapter 2, I'm going to share for you some of those steps. Now, if you do not have a book yet and you want to buy one, they'll be on sale in the foyer, so you can just see Janice Irvine, and she'll be happy to help you get one. But in case you don't have one, I want to share with you. Here's the practical steps to get us started in the right direction. Number 1, pay your tithe and offering first. That means we choose to give to God some of what we have first thing. It's the first thing that comes out of my check each and every month. Number 2, create a budget and track your expenses. Know where your money is going. Know what you're doing with it. Have a plan for it. Number 3, simplify your lifestyle, meaning live below your means. This is hard for us to do. It means spending less than we're bringing in. significantly less, so that there's room for saving and there's room for other giving. Number four, establish an emergency fund. Things like a car breaking down or a hospital visit can completely derail a monthly budget if there's no savings from which to draw. Number five, pay off your credit cards, use cash and debit cards for purchases, and use credit wisely. Don't be in debt. Get out of debt if you're in it. There is a way. Because when we're in debt, we're enslaved in the consumerist cycle. That much more. And number six, practice long-term savings and investing habits. So have a plan for the future so you don't end up like the prodigal, wishing you were eating what the pigs had. These are practical steps. These are ways to start reorienting ourselves. But it's just the beginning of the journey toward wisdom and finances. These practical steps are just the beginning of the journey, not the end. They help us gain some control over our money and our things. They help us start recognizing just how much control the consumerist culture has over our lives and our hearts and minds. They get us started, but they don't completely reorient us toward God and God's purpose. As you see, they might help us change the way we think about our financial resources, but wisdom requires us to go beyond our heads and thinking and into our hearts, into what we are searching for. And it's not the practical steps that are going to get us there to wisdom. They're the start of the journey, not the end. It's repentance and grace that gets us to wisdom. Repentance, saying, I know I have misused. I know I have walked seeking something besides your purpose for me, God, is always, I want you to hear me, always, that repentance is always met by grace from our God. When we offer that and God's grace comes in, that's when we are sanctified. We are moved closer to the mind of Christ. And we grow in our wisdom. That's what Jesus is saying here. Repentance is always met with grace. Repentance is always met with grace. It's what Jesus showed through his entire lifetime on earth. And it's what the promise of the empty tomb of the resurrection is. Repentance is met with grace. And our faith requires both. The prodigal repents. We pick up in verse 20. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I repent. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The prodigal son comes home. He acknowledges his mistakes, the pain that he has caused, and he asks for forgiveness. And the father welcomes him with grace, with love. He even throws him a party. And so God celebrates when we come home too. God celebrates when we take steps to gain wisdom in our finances. God offers us grace, and that grace continues to shape us and to mold us to be the people that God has called us to be. People who are living our lives, using our resources as means to our true end, which is to serve our God and to love our neighbor. So we have to do something different if we want to break free of our slavery to consumerism. As the saying goes, if nothing changes, nothing changes. We can read this story of the prodigal son. We can see how we're trapped in this hamster wheel of consumerism, and then we can go home and do nothing, and nothing will change. Or we can choose to take the next step in our journey and to gain our real sense of purpose in life, and what comes with it is joy, to serve God and neighbor with all we have. And I can promise you this, if you take the practical steps, the beginning of the journey, God will meet you with grace and help to form in you wisdom and carry you on to the next part of your journey. Because when we get all we have oriented toward God, when we get all we have as the means oriented toward God, then all we have is enough. All we have is already enough. So Chris and I started the practical steps a little less than a decade ago. We took a Financial Peace University class. I love FPU. It's a great practical tool to get you started on the journey of orienting all you have into its right place. But it wasn't until pretty recently that we realized we hadn't really made the shift. Yeah, we had a tithe line in our budget, and we were tithing, but it was like one line in the budget, and it wasn't the focus. We were still hung up in the getting. I need to consume. I need to get more. I need to build more wealth. I need to spend more money. And it's just been recently that we realized we still hadn't completely oriented ourselves to the real end purpose of loving God, loving neighbor, of putting everything we had, all of our finances, all of our energy into our true end of serving God. We had put a line for God in our budget, which was a step better than we had before that, but we hadn't made that shift. And the truth is, it's a struggle. It's not a single moment. It's a daily choice to make that the end. I'll give you an example. Very recently, I was preparing to go on the trip to Guatemala to help drill the clean water well, and I had to go pick up some things for the trip, and I got to go to Target by myself with no children. And it's so quiet there. If you're new here, I have 3 children, so that can give you some context. So I'm walking through Target, and I have my list, and I'm buying things for a serve trip. Okay, like how am I not oriented over here? It's the whole purpose, serve God and neighbor. And I find myself at this moment, and I'm standing in the section with the workout clothes. And I'm looking at the pants and the sizes and the prices, and I just had this moment where the Holy Spirit was like, what are you doing? And I thought to myself, why am I standing here? This is not what I came here for. Oh, I put the pants down and I went back to doing the things that I came to do. And so that time I get to tell you that I listened to the Holy Spirit and I got reoriented in that moment and I remembered what I was doing and I pushed back against the consumerist culture that wants to convince me that if I buy the pants then I'll work out. I wish that every time I said no, but that's not true. There are plenty of times I buy the pants and the matching shirt and the shoes. Because when I start shopping, it feels good. Because when I wear something new for the first time, it feels good. But the truth of the matter is, even though I have resources to buy those things, if I don't really need them and I'm being careless with my money, that's not being oriented toward God. How many children can I feed? How many homeless people can I feed with that $40 or $50? Love my neighbor as myself. I wish I could stand and say, I have it down, and I say no every time, but I can't. But I can tell you that God's sanctifying grace is growing in me and working in me and in my husband and in my family, and more times than not now, I hear the Holy Spirit knocking me on the backside of the head and saying, put down what you're about to buy. So where are you? That's where we are on our journey and our role as the prodigal. Where are you? this morning. Are you still out consuming for pleasure with only an idea of self and no regard to God's desires for you and your resources? If you are, I want you to hear me this morning. That's not a condemnation. It's an invitation for you to come home. God is ready. Have you hit rock bottom? Have you run out of resources? Do you not know where you're going or who you are anymore? If that's you, I want you to know God is waiting on you to come home. Or have you already come home, repented, and started living into the grace that you know God offers, gaining wisdom, finding your true purpose? If that's you, I want you to know you can continue growing in that grace, repenting each time you find yourself living outside of it, getting drug away from it, and that as you do, God will meet you with grace and help you get the wealth and the resources in the proper place as means, and the serving God and neighbor in the proper place as end. And the joy that comes on the other side of that throws a big party and celebrates together. Friends, it's a journey, not a sprint. And so we continue to repent and to reorient ourselves to the power by the power of God's grace. And so wherever you are this morning in your prodigal journey, I hope you hear God calling you to come home, to seek God's wisdom and purpose for your life, and know that you will be welcome with open arms, joy, and celebration. Would you pray with me? Almighty and loving God, we give thanks this morning for your grace and mercy in our lives. God, we give thanks that when we find ourselves not oriented toward you, you are the kind of God who receives us back home with forgiveness, with love, and yes, God, with joy. God, we pray that as we move forward in your sanctifying grace, that you might shape us and mold us to stand firm in a world that wants us to forget you. God, that you might use our resources to change our world for the better, to do something bigger than any of us could imagine. And God, we pray that you might use all of our resources together in unity as your body on this earth so that we might find you accomplishing things that are so far beyond our single abilities that we stand in awe and reverence of you. God, we give thanks for all that you have given to us, most importantly, for your sacrifice on the cross and for your redemption in the empty tomb. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, either in our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in the bridge, which offers contemporary music in a relaxed, rejuvenating environment. For more information, visit our website at mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.